Good morning. The Lord bless you. I have two portions of Scripture, one in Job chapter 19 and one in John chapter 11. I think Nathan expressed our heart to you, Christian Challenge, for your love and generosity that was poured out on our family for Mama's passing. My mother was a very unique, special lady. She came from a family of 13 children. And all the preachers come from the sisters. It seemed like all the sisters, there were several sisters, about evenly dividing that family, produced the preachers. So Mama's faith was passed on to the sons. The Bible talks about that. Amen. Let me read in Job 19 and John chapter 11. And you both, I'm going to read both of these portions together. In Job chapter 19, verse 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see and not another. My heart faints within me. In John chapter 11, verse 21 through 27, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it, will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Amen? This is not a funeral message, so I don't want you to think that. You know, last week Nathan shared, I got up early just last week and was studying, seeking the Lord when I got the call from Nathan. And he shared about Mama. I just want to share this in passing, that that Mom had a very unique experience a few months ago, not too terribly long ago. She'd had surgery, been in the hospital. She came home. She was in her living room, I think sitting on the couch there, maybe with her Bible. And she said for 3 days, the awesome presence of heaven, the awesome presence of God, rested upon her, and she began to share with me, and she said, I don't have words to tell you what I felt. She said it was such a happiness, such security, the point is, it changed her personality. It literally changed my mom. From that moment on, my mom was exuberant. She began to take on strength. She began to try to take care of Dad more. So it just was an awesome experience. And she said, if that's what heaven is like, I'm ready to go. Well, that's what heaven was like. And she did go. And she went in her sleep. And you see, heaven is the Lord's presence. And we need to understand that. And I thought about Dad. He had a similar experience in World War II. I've shared that with you. He was in a beet patch. They had fought their way into Germany. And their group, his platoon, had gotten, they were on their face in a beet patch, and bullets were going just everywhere, and he was scared to death, and he prayed, and he said, in that beet patch, the awesome presence of God came upon him, and he had such a sense of security and peace that all was well, and of course, they were able to escape, and he wasn't injured. Well, what's that all about? What is that about? It's about the Lord and His people. You know, David said it this way. He said, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16. You will make known to me life and the path of life. And in your fullness, there's joy. So what I've read from the book of Job, from the book of John, Job is considered the oldest book of the Bible by many scholars, and John is one of the latest books. John was the last writer, wrote the book of Revelation. And Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Martha said, Lord, I have believed that You are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. So their faith was identical. What he believed, she believed. And that's what's called Redeemer faith. It's been in God's people from ancient times. Have always believed. I want to talk to you about that today. I want to take a deeper look at this issue of biblical salvation. So our subject is, Job, how did you know? Let's pray. Father and Lamb of God, You're the Father of eternity. Thank You. Thank You for Your family, for Your great family, Lord. Thank You for this so great a salvation that You've given us from ancient time. You never forgot. You never forgot us. You wrote us in Your book. Our names were inscribed in the rock. And we are eternally Yours. And what a future that we have. Thank You, Father. Help me to minister, Lord, as I should today. Let Your word rest upon our hearing, upon our hearts. Let each be blessed. My Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, and I thank You for Your church and all the earth. Amen. My pattern is to tell you where I'm going to go, so let me tell you once again these three areas. Number one, to know that you know. I want to talk to you about that. Because if you don't know, you're going to have to re-examine what you believe. So we're going to talk about to know that you know. And secondly, we'll talk about the shepherd's call. No one is ever saved unless they hear the shepherd calling. He calls his own, and he calls them to himself. So we'll talk about the shepherd's call. And thirdly, I want to talk to you about transpositions of faith. Transpositions of faith. Something that's not always understood, but God is always in your life. Jesus Christ is always in your life. And in your dark moments, your fearful moments, whatever it may be, what happened to Dad in the beet patch, what happened to Mama, it's going to happen to you many times in your life. There's going to be a transposition of faith. It's not your faith. It didn't come from you. You're not in charge of it. It has its origin in Jesus Christ. And that's the faith that saves us, and that's the faith that keeps us. You're not sleepy this morning, are you? You doing all right? Okay, so we'll make sure. Let's talk about to know that you know. I want you to know what Job didn't say. Listen to what he didn't say. Job didn't say, I hope I have a Redeemer. I hope that he lives. I hope one day that he'll take his stand on the earth. And I hope that one day I get to see God. See, our English word, now the biblical word hope doesn't carry uncertainty with it, but our English word always implies a certain amount of uncertainty. But he didn't use the word hope here at all. But in the Bible, just to give you a subnote, the word hope in the Bible actually carries the idea of knowing. It is a joyful expectation of something that you know. That's why it's called the blessed hope of the church. We know that we know. And it's important to understand that. And there's a song that captures biblical faith, that captures biblical salvation. All of you know it. It's called Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Sister Gail, you could sing that song well. This is my story. This is Job's story. This is my story. This is your story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And then there's two other stanzas. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst in my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And the last one says, perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. You ever been lost in His love? You ever had those divine moments of lostness in Him? Sure you have. Every child of God has that. It comes at odd times because you're not in control of that, but you're in need of it. My mama had fears of death. Now, she loved the Lord and she believed in the Lord, but she battled that fear off and on because over the years, because I think a lot of it had to do with her upbringing. She was brought up in a very extremely strict home, and they did the best they knew at the time. And you never was good enough to be saved. You always had to work on your salvation. And then when death came, there was no such thing as divine assurance. Nobody ever preached divine assurance. But divine assurance came upon her and he wrapped her up in his love. And she knew everything was all right. Anyway, that song is an awesome song. And so there's going to be special times in your life throughout all of your life that God's going to give you these visitations to strengthen you, to reassure you, to bless you. And this is why David said, "You will make known to me the path of life, that you will be in my path and you will be my life, and you will make known to me. You will show me how real you very are when I need to know your realness." That's an awesome thing for David to say. On our Ask the Pastor page, if you folks have ever been to our home page, I get a lot of questions around the world on what we call Ask the Pastor. And one of the questions I get is, how were the Old Testament people saved? Well, they're saved the same way that you're saved, except they could not be made perfect without us. But the cross is timeless. I mean, the cross, folks, he was crucified before the foundation of the world. The cross passes its shadow across all of God's people from ancient time until the last one actually enters in that God calls. And so it's a timeless. And the point is that the Lord has always made himself real to his people. He always makes himself real to us. It's important that we understand that. I would simply suggest to you is that if he's not real to you, then you need to take stock in what you believe. It's possible to believe wrong. You see, Paul said, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Then he talked about the examination being whether Christ is in you. Now, if Christ is in you, he's real. You cannot have Jesus Christ in your heart and not know it. Will you agree with that? So it's important for us to understand that. Now, so in the Bible, there's no uncertainty about salvation. The tradition that I came from, we had these altar experiences where you would really became, you know, God saved us in spite of a lot of that stuff that went on, but you have to go through what's called the praying through experience and strong emotional push, and people get caught up in that euphoria of the emotion. And first time they make some kind of sound that's not, doesn't sound like English, everybody gets happy. You got the Holy Ghost, you got the Holy Ghost. But the last thing they usually tell a person at the altar is this now. When you wake up in the morning, the devil's going to tell you that you didn't get anything. You tell him he's a liar. Now that sounds good, but that's not good. Because the next morning when they wake up, the emotions have disappeared. The excitement has eroded away. And all of a sudden they have all these doubts working over in their mind. My point is this. You'll never have to tell a person who has truly received Jesus Christ in their heart and as their Lord and their Savior, that the next morning they're going to doubt that experience. You know why? Because it's going to be there the next morning, and it's going to be there the next morning, and it's going to be there the next morning. It's going to be there forever, whoever you are, wherever you are, what's happening in your life. Even in your bad moment when you're doing bad things, you're always going to know down in your heart that you have a Savior. You know because you know because you know you've met the Lamb. And so, it's always been that way. God's people have always known Him. They have always experienced Him in wonderful ways. Now, if you go to the Song of Solomon for a moment, there's a statement that's made here in chapter number 8. There's a statement that's made that I think puts the underlying theme of biblical salvation. Now, we're reading out of Solomon. And last time we read the book of Solomon, it's an awesome book, has many different purposes. But what I want you to remember in the book of Solomon is like any other book, there's an underlying theme about Jesus. So he's going to be included in all the books. Just one statement that he makes that's made here in Solomon chapter 8, verse number 6. It said, verse 6, everybody have it? Solomon 8, 6, Song of Solomon. "Put me like a seal over your heart." Now, what I want you to do is listen to the language. Listen carefully to the language, because I'm going to show you this is New Testament language. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. And it talks about many waters cannot quench love. The statement that I want you to see there, one of these little neat little salvation statements, is that this issue where it says, put me like a seal over your heart. Do you see that? Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1 of the New Testament writings, you'll see that language being used in Ephesians chapter 1. Drop down to verse number 13 and 14. Once again, I read slowly. I want you to listen to what's being said. Whenever you're reading scriptures, somebody asked G. Campbell Morgan one time how he was able to get so much. He was one of the greatest expositors, biblical expositors, I guess, that there was. They asked him, how are you able to get so much out of a text? And he says, I read it 50 times before I ever teach on it. I read it, and I read it, and I read it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is sharing things with my heart and teaching me things. Listen carefully, though, to what the apostle says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in Him, this is Job's Redeemer, this is Martha's Christ, this is your Lord and Savior, in Him you also, see, it went to the Jews first, now it goes to the Gentiles, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You see the language that's being used there. You were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit came into your heart as a pledge, an eternal pledge, never to leave. It's a view, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. The language is being used here. You cannot have a sealed heart and not know it. You cannot have a pledge of the Holy Spirit in your heart and not know it. That's why if you don't know it, you need to reexamine what you're believing. And that's why it's the worst thing in the world we can do is preach our church or preach our traditions or preach our doctrine. We have one message to preach. God gave us one message. That message carries with it the seal. The seal is in the message. For the believer, the message enters the heart, performs His work in that person. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in that person's heart, and they are sealed with the seal of love. There's a divine seal in your heart. Only God can break it. Nobody else can break it. And He said He won't. You're sealed for the day of redemption. Now, it tells us how to live. We know that. We understand that issue of trying to walk as we ought to with the help of the Lord. But I'm just wanting you to see these things, that you cannot have a seal on your heart and not know it. You cannot have heaven's pledge in your heart and not know it. That's why we sing the songs that we sing, because they're real to us. A lot of the old-timey songs like Blessed Assurance, they're real. They carry awesome messages to us. And the little song that says, I know I'm saved and I'm so glad about it. I found the joy my spirit craved. It is so real that I can never doubt it. Oh, praise the Lord, I know I'm saved. Well, you know, when you know that you know that you know you're saved. Why? Because in your heart is a seal. The divine essence of God is in your heart, the very presence of Jesus. Jesus said, from your innermost being, from that deep divine presence of Jesus Christ, an anointing that is within every child of God that abides in you continually. John said, from that anointing will flow forth rivers of God's divine love, of living water. If God's not love, He's not anything, folks. God is love, God is light, God is spirit. The Bible tells you what God is. And out of that heart comes the divine message of God, the love of God, the sharing of God, sharing of Jesus Christ with others. So, and this is why it's so important for us to understand that Satan's primary spiritual warfare today or any time is to keep people from hearing the true message of Jesus Christ. Because he knows that message carries with it the seal. And that God can open the heart of a hearing person and a believing person. And in the act of their believing, the Holy Spirit enters and seals that person. And they're sealed under salvation. And we have a couple of good examples of that. If you go to Acts chapter 16, you're all familiar with the Philippian jailer. But before the jailer arrives on the scene, there's somebody else that's in the picture that I want you to see. It's a beautiful lady. I'm saying she's beautiful. I'm sure she was. Acts 16, verse number 13. Now, they're in Philippi, and I want you, again, just to listen to the divine interaction. Do we have it? Acts 16, verse 13, verse 14. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we supposed that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. If there wasn't a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue in the city, often they met at a particular place, the Jewish believers, people did. And so, began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by God. They were baptized. All of a sudden, she's got something new in her life, right? Why? God opened her heart. Why did He open her heart? He was going to seal that heart, but the pledge was going to be down inside of her heart. This is not religion, folks. You know that. This is not Baptist, Catholic, Pentecostal, non-denominational, Christian challenge. This is a relationship that God gives through the power of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? You know, God can save us in spite of bad teaching, folks, because He's the Savior. He does the saving. He reads the hearts of men and women, and He does the work that needs to be done. Then if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, is another scripture I just want you to see. Because God, all the Lord asks us to do is just to carry the message, basically, as we're being led by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, Paul elaborates a little bit on the issue of the message carrying the seal. And in the seal, in the believing, there's something awesome that happens that you know that you know. Listen carefully to this one scripture. Paul says, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God," that is God's message concerning the Son, "the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." See, that message carries the power of God to bring about the new birth, to bring about the sealing, to put heaven inside of your heart. Always going to be there. So this is the issue that we're looking at right now. And so when you accept the message, when God opens your heart, it does its work in you. I mean, you can be whatever. When that moment comes and the word makes its entrance, you're going to change. Do you change, Lori? You know, Lori and Warren's house was a battle zone for a while there. Warren was had a lot of passion, but gentleness. He had a lot of grace. And so, but anyway, the point was, Mama got it too. and the boys get it. And then you got it. It's really amazing. It's a mystery, folks. It's like the baby being formed in the mother's womb. Who understands that? Who understands that? Salvation is the same thing. That's why Jesus compared it to being born again. David talked about that. I'm sure when Jesus said that, he was probably reflecting on Psalms 139. And also Jeremiah, you know, God said, "Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, I experienced you." That's what the word "know" there means. Before you were ever thought, hundreds and thousands of years before you ever born, I already knew you and I already had experience with you. Now you tell me that's not amazing. But see, God can do that. We can't do that. We don't call things that be not as though they are. You have to understand, you have to be careful with that scripture, folks. Only God does that. Now, He can give us stuff to say, but that scripture applies only to God. He calls into being that which does not exist. And that's not our job, that's His job. But anyway, for whatever that's worth. This is why it's so important, folks, that we only worry about the gospel message. Be concerned with the gospel message. Because the gospel message carries the power of salvation to everyone who believes. In that message, there's the sealing power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've seen that so many times in 40 years of ministry, and a lot on the mission field, a lot of different other places. And you've heard me talk about this. I'll just say it in briefly. In one place we were going to in Central America, I had asked the Lord, "What do you want me to tell the people?" And He spoke to me. He said, "Just tell them that you come as an ambassador from the kingdom of God, and that you have a message from the King. You know what? You know, an awesome thing happened to me that night. Nathan interpreted for me, because anybody listening to my Spanish, they're going to think I'm speaking Portuguese or French or something. But anyway, as I began to preach, I watched an old Indian get up and begin walking toward the front. You know what was happening? The sealer, the word had entered into his heart, and he was standing. He couldn't keep himself seated. They're very stoic in their personality. They don't show very much emotion. But the word of God had called him, and he was knowing that he knew. He heard the shepherd's voice. And that, of course, that brings me now to this issue of the shepherd's call, which is the second part of our ministry today. All through the Bible, this is not just New Testament. This is not just John 10 Testament things. All through the Bible, God's people knew him as the shepherd. They used the term shepherd. They knew he was their shepherd. If you remember when Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, this is what he said. He said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." Somebody had been shepherding my life. When I'm in disarray, or I get where I don't need to be, that shepherd's going to shepherd me back. Aren't you glad you got a shepherd, folks? A shepherd takes care of his flock. And this is what Jacob said. You know, Jacob was talking about how old he was and how many troubles that he had in life, what he told the Pharaoh. But he made this confession of the shepherd who had been with him all the days of his life and the experiences he had had with the shepherd, how that God picked him up. You've been there. You have been there. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He knew what it was to have God shepherding his life. When Moses wrote Leviticus, the Hebrew term is Vayikra, and it means, "And he called." Ooh, thank you, Jesus. And he called. He calls us to him. He calls us one by one. He calls us by name. He calls us home. See, Mama was called home. Resurrection morning. She didn't wake up to look in the face of her beloved husband. She woke up to look in the face of her beloved shepherd, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Tell you what, folks. I do cry a lot. Not because of where Mama is. Not because I'm worried about where Mama is. Because we had always sweet fellowship. My Mama, beautiful lady. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, let me not preach about Mama. So, but... And he called. And I think the point we need to remember is that God fulfills redemption. God fulfills salvation. God fulfills the call. And it all began in the garden when God said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam?" God knew that his redemption was coming together, that there would be a point, that he would be able to call you and call all of us, call us to himself. You know, Jesus said, there's a call that goes out to the earth where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He said, "I'm lowly, I'm gentle, I'm meek, I'm easily entreated," to all these, what the language means. "You will find rest for your soul." You're going to find that I'm a good shepherd, and a gentle shepherd, and a loving shepherd, and a corrective shepherd, but always correcting in word, correcting in your life to get you flowing back where you need to be flowing. I'll correct you in love. And we see that call, this thing about the shepherd's call. A lot of people don't realize how very Old Testament Hebraic New Testament really is. Everything you read that the apostle wrote finds its resting place in something God said to the prophets. All through that, we hear this wonderful thing. Now, there's one chapter in the Bible, and you can tell me where it is, because you'll know where it is, that we can call it the call chapter. And that's John chapter number 10. Now, I'm just going to skim a little bit, but for the interest of hearing what Jesus says, if you go to John 10, it's an awesome, wonderful chapter. But it's based upon the shepherding of God throughout all the Old Testament. And it carries the call message of God. And John 10 shows you how salvation works. So if we look at John 10, I'm going to just skim. verse 4 and 5, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. Did he go ahead of us through the cross, right into glory? He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because, what's the next four words? They know his call. They know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Do you see it? Look at verse number 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 14. Well, I just read verse 14. Let me read verse 15 and 16. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. You folks know that I'm not your shepherd. I'm only an under-rower, a pastor, an under-laborer of Jesus Christ. But do you hear the language? This is biblical salvation. Nobody is saved without the call. The shepherd calls, and divine mystery, the sheep recognize his voice. This is the voice of my shepherd. You all have heard me tell my experience in 1964 so many times, but reading the book, I've been in revival after revival after revival, and altar after altar after altar, trying to do what I was told to do, and then I'm getting discouraged all the time, and I'm at my home, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm in John 14. That's the first time I ever heard the shepherd speak directly to me, but it's like I had met an old, old friend. It was like I met the one that I had prayed to as a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. My mama taught me to pray. When he said, buddy, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? He has seen me, has seen the Father. All of a sudden, yes, I couldn't stop crying. Sometimes I get like that. I'm a blubbering idiot sometimes, I guess. But then I heard, you see, but let me tell you something. From that moment to this day, there has been a peace in my heart. And it still rules my heart. I don't ever question my salvation, folks. There's no reason to question your salvation. Have I done a lot of idiot things, sinful things, done more? I don't want you to know about them. Done plenty of them. But I've never lost the essence of my shepherd. And he's brought me to my repentance, and he does it often. And I have often repented. I have found out that repentance is a great thing. It's an awesome part of our worship and our walk with Him. But see, this is He makes Himself known. This is what He's talking about here in John chapter number 10. Then I have, if you drop down to verse 26, any of you folks from any kind of a Baptist background are going to hear this a lot. And I thank God for it. You need to hear it. The Baptist didn't write this, by the way. Jesus put this in. But if you listen carefully to verses 26 through verse 29, I suppose, he said, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He's talking about the unbelievers. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Boy, you can't get more emphatic than that, folks. You can't get more. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you see the awesomeness of that? This is a divine mystery. It's an awesome thing because, you know, so the point is, salvation is the shepherd. Salvation is the shepherd. and that's biblical salvation. So what he said, you know, he said, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And here he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And this is one thing that disturbs me, I think, maybe more than anything else when I'm talking to, you know, particular peoples, Christian peoples. I hear some people talking about power, awesome experiences. But when you get through the conversation, you ask them about their salvation, they hope they're saved. That always troubles me, folks. And it may be because the language you're using is different. But it always bothers me to hear somebody talk about their power and all this and all that. Yet when it comes down to the bottom line, you ask them about salvation, they say, I hope that I'm saved. Folks, salvation is real. There's no blessed uncertainty to it. If you had believed the message, God's message of the cross, you believe that He died for your sins, you couldn't save yourself. He's a Savior. You believe that He resurrected from the grave, that He ascended and He's glorified, and that He's coming again. You believe in Him. Salvation is the Shepherd. And when you truly believe in Him from your heart, which God has to let you do, and He helped you to do that, I know I'm reemphasizing myself, but it needs to be said, folks. It's not about all kinds of experiences. It's about Him. And when He comes into your heart, He's going to be there. When the moment comes to cross over, He's going to be there then. He said, I will never leave you. Listen to it again. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. So that you may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Why? He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am going to be there in every crisis, every joyful experience of your life. I'm going to be there. I don't have another message, folks. People ask me, I had a Jewish believer one time ask me, sweet brother, had just come to the Lord. He said, what was the most important message I ever preached? And when he told me that, it really caught me off guard because I don't know. I don't have a one message. You come to this pulpit, you're going to hear one message. You're going to hear about Jesus Christ. Now, I can preach it a million different ways, but it's always going to be the same message. It's going to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, your relationship to Him, that He is the Savior. I'm going to preach to you Jesus. I could care nothing about religion, but I care about Him. And you do too. Amen or oh me. Amen. So here we go, this thing about the shepherd's call. But we come back to the question, how did Job know that his Redeemer lived? Because his Redeemer made Himself real to him in his faith. The Bible, when you go to Hebrews chapter number 11, when it talks about the hallmarks of faith, it said all these died in faith without receiving the promises. That really means they died under the regime of faith, waiting for the Messiah. But they actually went on under the sovereignty, protection, presence of God. That's why when you read these Old Testament people that are going on, you don't see any fear. When you look at Abraham's life and different ones' life, you can see that they've had struggles in life. But when it came time to make that departure, you don't see them afraid. They're not afraid. Why? Because God made Himself real to them. The Lord made Himself real to them. And that brings me to something I want us to understand, which is my last area today. And I know I use a long word. The word is transpositions. These are the activities of faith. I want to talk to you about that just a little bit. Because there's something else that God's people need to know about walking with the Lord. Did you know that the faith that you're called to live by doesn't originate in you? Do you know that? God never asked you to live by your faith. When you go and study the Scriptures, you begin to find out there's a reason that our walk is called a living hope. It's because God Himself comes to us and manifests in our hearts the faith that we need to have to do what we need to do. There's a scripture that's often used in a lot of different kind of teaching that I think most of the time, I wish people would explain it a little better. But you know when Jesus said in Mark 11:22, He said, have faith in God. You know the Greek word ek? You know that literally, it refers to a point of origin. It literally means have the faith that comes out from within God. Out from within God. That's what ek means. Do you remember when Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water? That's the word ek. Out of, out from within. So when He says have faith in God, what He's saying, have faith, you're not going to go, you can go out and try to cast the mountains. I never saw anybody cast the mountain in the sea yet anyway. But you can go around cursing all kinds of stuff and try to speak life to everything. But if God's not, if it's not the faith that comes from God, if it's not what originates in God, you're not going to accomplish anything. You're just batting your gums. But I think there's a lot of bad teaching in that area. If we're not careful, we go around playing God games. Brother, if God don't do it, it doesn't get done. But there is a faith that does come from God. And that's it originates in God. And that's the faith God wants us to learn to live by. It comes from Him. It implies, it necessitates a relationship with Him. If we don't have that relationship with Him, then we're going to be trying to do all kinds of things because we read a certain scripture. It sounded like we could do that. You know, we could just speak to something and make it happen. And we can call those things that be to us though they are. That's a mistaught scripture a lot, folks. Only God does that. Now, if He puts it in your heart and gives you that faith, that measure of faith to do a certain thing, it'll still be from God. It won't be from you. It'll be from Him. Paul said we should not think anything is coming from ourselves, but they are from God. And so this is the issue of the faith that we're called to live by originates in Jesus. It's from Him, it's through Him, and it's to Him. Why is this important? Because it keeps us from selfism. Amen. Paul said, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are those works given to us from God, out of His own faith, from faith to faith, is what the Bible talks about. So we have this issue. If you go to 2 Corinthians 3, Paul lays this out very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you listen, just listen carefully to verse 4 through 6. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. That kind of knocks pride in the head real quick. Stop thinking that you're in control or you're in charge. You do what the Holy Spirit gives you to do. This is what Paul's trying to tell us. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter. You'll kill people with the letter, folks. Not of the letter, but of what? But of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Do you see that? Such an awesome thing. And then Paul a little later writes and says that our union with Christ is like a treasure in earthen vessels. And so the best way I know how to explain this, folks, is that the faith we are called to live by, it has Jesus in it. It is Jesus working in us. It is Christ in us. Now, the same Lord that Job knew is the same Lord that Martha knew. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. But I know that whatever you ask of God, He'll give it to you. Your brother will rise again. I know He will rise in the resurrection of the last days. Martha, you're not hearing what I'm saying. I am the resurrection and the life. I want you to understand that. Your whole world is going to be me. From this point on, you've been looking for me. Job was looking for me. David was looking for me. Abraham was looking, longing for my day. Zacharias, when he came into the temple, Simeon, when he found me, this is who he was looking for, the consolation of Israel. Listen to me, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he went on to tell her, He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Let me ask you the question. Do you believe that? Boy, I was weak.
Do you believe? Do you believe what he said? Let me read it once again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Yes.
One more time. I am the... I better leave you alone. Do you believe this?
Amen.
Are you passionate about this? Do you believe it with all of your heart? Do you love this one that Job loved? Can you say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he did take his stand on the earth. And he's going to take his stand on the earth again. And I'm going to see him with my own eyes. Do you believe that? That's redemption faith. That's the faith of the true blood-bought, born-again children of God. We need to understand that. You know, I've often thought about Job. You get a lot of questions about Job. And because Job was a believer from the very first part of that book, why did he have so many trials? Because the trials result in greater manifestation of God in your life. If you never had a struggle, never had a trial, never faced a coffin, never, whatever it may be, you would never experience God in a deeper way. And when you see, when you're reading the book of Job, read the first chapter and then go to the last chapter. You see, God revealed himself to Job in an awesome, awesome way. And Job's experience was deepened with him. And that's what our own trials do. You see, we have these transpositions of faith. If I were to ask you today to give me a testimony of a transposition of faith in your life, every person here, if you thought about it for a minute, you could tell me of a special moment that God did something special. And maybe not just one, many times. Where God met you there. And he revealed something there. And he lifted your struggle and your heart, whatever it may have been, it was lifted off of you. Why? Because the faith you're called to live by is the faith that comes from within Christ himself. It is Christ speaking into your life and sharing with you his divine presence. No man ever walked the waters. Peter could have stepped out of that boat and tried to walk the water, and he'd have sunk faster than a lead balloon. Do you know why Peter walked those waters? Because there was Jesus. Jesus was on the water ahead of him. See, he said he would go before us. And when Peter looked at him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the waters. Only one word. What did Jesus say? Come. Now, he stepped out of the water. What did Peter do? He would walk in on the word of the shepherd. He recognized his voice, and he began walking on the water. Someone said, but he sank. Well, have you ever walked on water at all? Now, if John and Philip and Andrew had stepped out of the boat, they would have sunk. Why? Because that word was to Peter. And God has called us to live in a living faith, a relationship with him, where he speaks into our hearts, and he speaks into our lives. And he gives us our wherewithal that we need to do for whatever. Amen. So, I know my Redeemer lives. Don't you? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Holy King. Thank you for your tender, wonderful mercies, Lord. Thank you for helping me preach today without just weeping, Lord. Thank you. I was so afraid I'd just break down, but you helped me, Lord. You are so wonderful. You are so wonderful to us. I thank you for all these sheep, every one of them, Lord. Thank you for the struggles and for the victories, the doubts that you chase away, Lord. Thank you for the life that you've given us in Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.